It's a great joy to my heart to believe in grace. Believe in God's amazing grace. Saved by grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful song, choir. Thank you. Good to be with all of you in the house of God today and try to study the Word of God together. I've been reading recently through the Gospel according to Mark again, and I've seen some things that's intrigued my heart. And one of them I want to share with you this morning in the 15th chapter, page 49 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. And this, according to the Gospel of Mark, tells us, and this is our focus verse today, verse 28, and the Scripture was fulfilled. You know, there were a lot of Scriptures fulfilled in the crucifixion and death of our Savior. I went back some years ago and counted all how many I could find, but you know, as years have passed on, I don't remember how many there were. But there were a lot of them. The Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and here's what Scripture said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. I'm going to be talking to you and trying to preach today under the title of Christ and the Transgressors. May God give us an understanding, and with understanding help us to see how gracious our Lord really was. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment of prayer? Eternal God, our Father, we are so thankful we can call you our Father. Know that you are the one who truly supplies all of our needs, physical and spiritual. That we can come to you in the name of thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, believing that he died for our sins. Father, we are so thankful today to be able to come into your sanctuary and gather with those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and born of your Spirit as new creatures. We come apart from the world for a little while that we might worship you in spirit and truth. So we need your Holy Spirit to worship in spirit, and we need your Word to worship in truth. We do not come to support the doctrines of men, the ideas of men, theology of men. We come to your Word. We come to preach your Word, hear your Word, because we know it is your Word that we need, that it is divinely inspired. You gave it through the Holy Spirit power upon the lives of holy men of old. So we have it. You preserved it through all these ages. And I know the devil has worked hard to remove it from society and from the world. But thank you, dear God, by your sovereign power, you've not allowed him to do it. We have it to read today. And then millions upon millions of other Christians across the face of the earth can read your Word and rejoice in its truth. So bless us today as we rejoice in your truth, to give you praise and glory from our hearts, to thank you for your goodness and grace to all of us. Bless your people here and your people everywhere. Lord, guide our leaders. We remember that there were those in the day when Jesus walked upon this earth who were as sheep which had no shepherd, which meant they seemed to have no guidance. I fear that there is a lot of people in our leadership of our government who are as sheep without a shepherd. They don't believe in you and don't understand your Word and aren't interested in living by it. And they just wander aimlessly along looking for this solution or that which seems most logical to men. We need better leadership than the leadership of men. We need divine leadership. So, Lord, lead them that they then may lead us in a more acceptable and beneficial way. Help me now to preach, Lord. For the power of your Spirit, sanctify your Word to every heart. Bless everyone here and every home represented, and all absent loved ones, and forgive always the sins of our lives. We confess there are many more than we even realize. Have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. It's an interesting thing to me that in the record of the Gospel of Mark as Jesus was crucified, that this scripture is brought into focus. A scripture that says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." None of the other gospels in the account of crucifixion mention this. The closest we have to it is in the Gospel of Luke, in the 22nd chapter and verse 37, Jesus mentioned this. It says that he is reckoned with the transgressors and that there is an end to his work, to what he is doing, which as I understand it means that there is a divine objective. It's not just like, you know, we think, well, I got a job, want to get through with it, that's the end of it. But the job is given that an objective might be accomplished. You're sweeping the yard, it's that the yard might be cleaned. There's an objective, there's an end. When the objective has been accomplished, then there's the end of it. And so Jesus was saying that he would be reckoned as the transgressor. And the interesting thing is that though Luke did not mention in the account of the crucifixion, just prior to the arrest of Christ, just prior to Christ going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, "If this cup be possible, let it pass from me. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And so there Jesus prayed. It was there that Nicodemus and the soldier, can't even get his name right now, the traitor. Judas, thank you. I was going to wait till somebody told me. I wasn't just putting you to a test, but, you know, sometimes it slips away. But Judas would lead the crowd to arrest Christ. Then all the mockery of a trial and everything would culminate in Christ being crucified. So Jesus mentions it prior to all of that. Now, what are they talking about? What is Jesus talking about? What is Mark talking about? Well, if you'll turn back to page, I believe it's 587 in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to look at with our eyes, and we're going to read it, understand this is what Christ's talking about. When he says that the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors, this is where it comes from. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10, 11, and 12. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," that is Christ. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed," that is, he'll see the one he's dying for. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied." In other words, he'll be satisfied with what he accomplishes. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now here's the verse, verse 12. "And therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So he would be numbered with the transgressors, and he would make intercession for the transgressors. And I want you to keep that second point in your back of your mind, because I want to address that in just a little while. But when it says that this scripture is fulfilled, he was numbered with the transgressor, what he's doing is saying that what God had prophesied through Isaiah, what was predicted that Christ would suffer, has now been brought to pass, and like many other prophetic scriptures, messianic prophecies that are to be found in the Old Testament, this too has been fulfilled in the person of Christ our Lord. Now, what I want you to see and understand is that this is talking about, first of all, that he was numbered with those who were transgressors. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you look back at verse 27, you'll understand this is what it's talking about. "And with him," that is with Jesus, "with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on the left. In other words, when Christ was nailed to the cross, when he was crucified by the power of the Roman authorities, the Roman government, and they lifted him up, he was not alone there. There were two others crucified at the same time. One crucified on the left, stood on the left of him, the other on the right of him, and Christ, as John says, in the midst or in the middle. And so Jesus was crucified, and there were others crucified with him, but those who were crucified with him were not righteous and holy as he was. They were criminals. They were transgressors, and that's what it's telling us. He was not a transgressor. He had broken no law. He had not committed a crime. He was innocent and just and pure. And even Pilate could discern that about him. He was not there because he'd done any wrong. But those thieves were. And so as the passers-by came on the roads and beheld them crucified, the assumption would have been that he also was a transgressor. But I stand here to tell you by the authority of God's Word, he was not a transgressor. But he was numbered with the transgressors. He was one of the three who were crucified, and they were transgressors. Thus he was numbered with the transgressor. That's what it's talking about here. Now, in the Old Testament, the idea of a transgressor is someone who has rebelled against God. That's the idea. The law of God, and they say, well, I'm not living by that law. I'm not going to do it. I refuse to do it. They would be in rebellion against God. And you know, in some degree and in some way, whenever we break the law of God intentionally, we know what we are doing is wrong, that God has said, don't do it. It's forbidden by God, and we do it anyway. Aren't we rebelling against God when we do that? Well, that makes us a transgressor before God. And those thieves had broken the law of God. They transgressed the law of God. You say, what law? The eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Found in the book of Exodus chapter 20 verse 15. God said, thou shalt not steal. They were thieves. They stole property. They had broken God's law. They had rebelled against God. They were transgressors. See, the Bible tells us, and we've mentioned this in our midweek study, and studying about sin. And the last study, we were in the definitions of sin. And one of them is, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, when we transgress God's law, break God's law, then we are, by definition of sin, according to the New Testament, we are a transgressor. And that's 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. But the idea embedded in that, in the New Testament, is simply the idea of being lawless. It's not living by the laws of God or man, being lawless. And those thieves were lawless. They'd broken the law. They didn't live by the laws of God or man. They were lawless men. So Christ was numbered among those who rebelled against God's law and said, thou shalt not steal. And they were lawless in that they were living outside the law of God and man. I'm amazed at times that we have people in our country who really, I shouldn't be amazed about this, I suppose, but you know, they're always denouncing religion. They're always denouncing Christianity in the Bible. They don't want our government to have anything to do with religion in any shape, form, or fashion. Where do they think the laws of America came which said, you can't murder a person and walk free? You can't steal and walk free? Where do they think those laws came from? I wonder about that. They came right out of the Bible. God gave those laws. And the early fathers of our nation going by the teachings of Scripture, set those laws in force as laws of the land. And what does the person in this nation who does not regard God at all, what do they want us to do? Allow murder? Allow stealing? But they want us just to turn the world loose on each other? What do they want when they denounce religion? I don't understand, do you? These are God's laws. And when we break God's laws, and many of the laws of our land are based on God's law, so when you break the law of the land, in those cases you're breaking the law of God, and we're transgressors. So there is Jesus, crucified between two thieves who had broken the laws of God and man. Transgressors. That's what it was talking about. 700 to 800 years, as best we can determine, before Jesus ever came into this world, God told Isaiah to write that he was numbered among the transgressors. And bless God, here it is. It happened just like God said it would. Isn't that an amazing thing? So that's what it's talking about here. Two thieves crucified with him. So the scripture was fulfilled which said he was numbered with the transgressors. But now when we went to Isaiah 53 and verse 12 a few minutes ago, we discovered something else, didn't we? He was not only numbered with the transgressors, but he died for transgressors. He paid our debt, our price, our sin debt was paid. And so that's what I want you to see. As he dies on the cross, he was dying for transgressors. And we have evidence that he died for one of those two thieves. If you read the scriptural account of all that went on around the crucifixion, you'll find that in the very outset of everything, both those thieves were railing against Jesus. Both of them were denouncing him. If you're who you say you are, why don't you come off this cross and take us with you? I can't tell you the moment that it happened, but somewhere between the time that one of those thieves was nailed to his cross and the time that he died, I can tell you one thing. The Spirit of Almighty God turned that man around and changed his heart. Because he's no longer crying against Christ. Now he's denouncing the other thief, say, and that I'm going to paraphrase in my own words. Don't you know who this man is? He is not a criminal as we are. This man's done nothing wrong. But we're dying justly for our crimes. And then he looked at Jesus and said, Lord, don't you know God had to change his heart? How in the world could that change have happened? Did he just decide on the cross, I'm going to be a new man? I'm going to believe that this man is the Lord of glory? I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe there's but one way it could have changed. The Spirit of Almighty God entered that man and opened his eyes to who Jesus really was, and he saw him as the Lord of glory. Lord, and he listened. He knew something about heaven too, because he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And today, Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He knew something, because Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise today. Oh, brothers and sisters, one of those thieves was one of the transgressors for which he died. What a hope he had in his heart as he closed his eyes and also died upon the cross. Crucifixion. So Christ not only was numbered with the transgressors, he also was numbered for the transgressors. He was the one God appointed to take our sins, our transgressions away. Now remember this in Isaiah 53. Earlier it says this. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's verse 5 now. It says he, Jesus, the same one who's going to be numbered with the transgressors and for the transgressors, he is the same one. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes,
we're healed. That's what Isaiah 53 verse 5 tells us. And you know the Apostle Peter took that up. You remember that, I'm sure. Talking about Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead, oh I love this, dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. You see, the Apostle Peter knew something about the Old Testament scripture. And when he preached, he brought that in. That with his stripes we're healed. And it's the healing of sin. We're no longer dead in sin. And now we're dead to sin. You see the difference? See, when it said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, before God touched our life and heart, before he changed us and made us a new creature, we were dead in trespasses and sins. You can read it in Ephesians 2 verse 1. But now Peter is saying we are not dead in sin. He says we're dead to sin, because what Jesus did when he died for us transgressors was he paid the penalty and satisfied the debt for our sin and guilt, for our rebellion and our lawlessness against Almighty God. And so what this is doing really, and I know it's kind of hard to make a straight line in some of these teachings, and you know, they sometimes kind of curve and lead you here and lead you there, and every bit of it blesses your heart as you see it. But you see, sometimes we think about he died for our sins. And he did. I don't deny that, because the Bible teaches that. 1 Corinthians 15:3. I delivered unto you first of all, Paul said, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. See, Paul was talking about something very, very important. He died for our sins. But here, this is reminding us, it's not just about sins, it's about sinners. He died for our sins. You see the difference? We're people. He didn't just die for a heaping pile of sin, but he died for people's sin, my sin and your sin. He died for transgressors. And that's who we are. Because we've sinned against God, we're transgressors. I'm trying not to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I'm trying to impress upon your heart the importance of understanding that Christ died for me because he died for my sins and removed the penalty of them out of the way, that I can one day dwell in heaven with God in glory. It was for me. For people, his elect, chosen before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1:4, predestinated to be adopted into the family of God by Christ in Ephesians 1:5. We are his people, as the psalmist said, and the sheep of his pasture. It was for people that he came. It was people that he loved. It wasn't just that he hated sins. He loved us as his people. And that's what this is defining for us. He didn't just come. You know, you can load up a Brinks truck, a Wells Fargo armored truck with a lot of money and haul it all over the place. And you just think about the money in there instead of the vehicle that's a secure vehicle hauling it. It's, you know, you say there's a pile of money in there. And some thieves say, let's rob it, that truck. Let's get that money. The focus is on the money. But what God is doing is not just looking at the contents of what's in us. He's looking at us as the vehicle who is carrying all these sins day by day. And he cared about us. So he died for transgressors. Peter didn't just mention about how he took our sins and now we're dead to sin, but he said
in the next chapter, third chapter, for Christ also hath suffered for sins. But he didn't stop there. If he just said, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, there'd be some folks who would have said, oh, he must have had sins then. No. We have to stay with the Word. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit. See, that's in 1 Peter 3:18. He is reminding us of what we're seeing here as Christ on the cross, not only numbered with the transgressor, but there for the transgressor as well. Which means that he suffered for our sins. He took them upon himself in his own body. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time in his eternal being, experienced the time when the Father would turn his back momentarily upon him. Why? We need to answer that question because of your sins and mine. He was bearing them in his body, taking them in himself to die for them when he died upon the cross. And so that's what he's talking about. The just one, Jesus, who had no sin of his own, would die for the unjust, us transgressors, if I may use that terminology. He died for us, the transgressor, and took our transgressions out of the way, our sins out of the way, blotting them, taking them out of the way, and nailing them to the cross, as we find in Colossians 2:14. So we see Jesus then coming to be numbered among the transgressors and also for the transgressors. And I'll move on after another verse, but I want to share this. Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us in that Christ died for our sins. See, it was us that was important to him. Not just his hate of sin, but his love for us. And Christ commendeth his love to us in that Christ died for our sins. So when Christ came, it wasn't just to do away with sin. It was for transgressors to be free of the penalty and guilt of sin and to be able to stand before God in the great judgment day as washed in the blood of the Lamb. For transgressors, he died. Now, but there's one other thing I want to call to your attention. It's not really said here, but it follows in the line of thinking. Not only to be numbered with transgressors and to die for transgressors. Did you know Christ now lives in the heart of transgressors? Aren't you glad he does? What do I mean by that? Well, I mean I'm still a transgressor. I don't know about you. I still sin. I still stump my toe and fall every now and then. I don't always do what God wants me to do. I don't know about you, but I tend to think we're all in the same boat, and that's what's called fellowship. We're in the same boat together. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we continue to sin. And the Bible says if we say we have not sinned, then we're a liar. Can't make God a liar because he's not, but we try to sometimes. But we can't say we do not sin, for this natural body and mind and heart and spirit does. But Christ died for the transgressor. And even though we now live as those who continue to sometimes transgress the law, the debt of all that has now been satisfied. And because of that, we are the saints of God, not just the sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, saints of God, sanctified,
by His Holy Spirit. Now He lives inside of us, though we are transgressors. How do I know that? Well, the great mystery of the Gentiles is simply put, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's in Colossians 1:27. Why do we hope in glory? We're Gentiles. The Jews had a covenant with God. God chose the Jews as His covenant people. He set them apart and He blessed them. How is it that we Gentiles can have a hope in glory? Because Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit. That's what He's talking about. If Christ is in you, Jew or Gentile, you have a hope of glory one day with God. Paul put it another way. I like this way, even a little better. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that amazing? I'm crucified with Him, yes. Christ was crucified, and He died. But I'm crucified with Him, yet I live. Why? Because He died for my sins and yours. I'm crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's great. Oh, how blessed is my heart. He lives in me. The one who died for me, the one who was numbered with the transgressors and for the transgressors, now lives in me and in you if you are born of God's Spirit. And Jesus said this, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, Jesus said. What did He mean by that? If we were represented in Him on the cross of Calvary, chosen in Him, created in Him according to Scripture, if we are in Christ and represented by Him and in Him on the cross of Calvary, that's what He's talking about. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him or her, I might add. And then He said, you'll be fruitful because without me, you can do nothing. And that's John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 5. It's a marvelous thing to think about. He was numbered with the transgressors. And then you go back and find out, not only was He numbered with the transgressors, but He was numbered for the transgressors. And now, praise God, He, Christ, lives through the Spirit of God in us as transgressors. Now I want to close with this verse. I want you to think about it. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions. Psalm 103, verse 12. Prophetically speaking, when Christ died on the cross, He would remove our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, when you think about that, you'll decide, I think, what I've concluded. That means they're never going to come back again. If I go east, I think that's east. If I go east for an hour, and I keep going for 2 hours, and I go 12 hours, and I go 24 hours, and I circle the earth, and I keep going east, I can go east forever and ever, around and around. I'll never find west. You get what I'm talking about? If I go west, I can go around and around and around and around this old earth, I'll still be headed west. I'll never find east. In other words, those sins are never going to come against us anymore. Praise God. They're gone forever. You see, that's not the case with North and South. I head north and I'll get to the North Pole. And when I pass it and start on the other side of the earth, I'll be headed south. And I'll get the South Pole, and I go past that, I'll be headed back to the North Pole again. North and South have their distinctions. East and West just goes one or the other. But you can't go east to find west, and you can't go west to find east. Because that's how far God removed our transgressions from us. What a wonderful Savior we serve. And thank God for Him and His love and His grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And may God's Word bless your heart and cause your heart to say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for dying for a transgressor, living in a transgressor, and removing my sins so far they'll never come in my way again. My path to heaven's glory is open and waiting. And we'll worship and praise Him there forevermore. For His glory, I pray in Jesus' name.